make just a quick announcement about Garden Share. Effective immediately, we'll begin doing that from 4 p.m. till 6 p.m. on Mondays, and it's my fault for not getting that in the bulletin much, much sooner than now, but that is our plan for this year. So if you have anything to bring to Garden Share on Monday evenings, you can drop it by the stand. Can anybody in the back hear me? Good. Okay. You can bring it to the stand around 4 o'clock on Monday evenings, and we'll be wrapping up there at 6 p.m. So thanks again for everybody who has been bringing everything. It's been great. So let's begin tonight, number 402. This is a song that we might not be familiar with. So Julie is going to play that through for us one time. And then we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of number 402. Our second song will be number 219, O Worship the King. We'll sing the first four verses, number 219.
Thank you. Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation. And for those who join us tonight as visitors, we welcome you in the Lord. And what a wonderful opportunity we have already once today to gather together for public worship, and now, in a manner of speaking, to close the Lord's Day out as well in worship. And once more, like we heard this morning, we hear tonight, and it is a wonderful word to hear, but God Himself calls us to worship. So we come by His command, by His invitation, and with His blessing to praise His name. And that call to worship tonight is here at the end of Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Well, having heard that call to worship, let's bow together in silent prayer and ask for God's blessing on our time tonight. Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship. God welcomed us into His presence, and like we started the service this morning, we'll turn back to Psalm 103, but tonight it's number 202. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. All four stanzas, number 202. So on those Sundays where we have the Lord's Supper, as you well know, we confess our faith with the Creed in the morning as part of the form, and we hear the law of God, and have a song to follow that in the evening. So we'll hear out of Exodus 20 the core of those Ten Commandments, and then we'll turn back to number 96, boys and girls, one of those songs from Psalm 51 in our blue book, and we'll sing stanzas 2, 4, and 6, O God, the God that saveth me. So here it is, Exodus chapter 20. It says, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. So there are those 10 words there in Exodus chapter 20. And having heard the law of God, let's turn, as I mentioned, and as we see in the order of worship, to number 96. O God, the God that saveth me, stanzas 2, 4, and 6. So in the spirit of that song, let's hear a word from Isaiah 53, and in light of what we sang there in verse 6, also from the New Testament. It says here in Isaiah 53, boys and girls, and this is written some 700 years prior to the coming of Christ, and Isaiah 53 reads almost like an eyewitness account. So just an example how the Spirit of God gave the prophets understanding and discernment about things yet to come. And they proclaimed with clarity the work of our Lord Jesus Christ many, many centuries before time. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So there's that wonderful promise of the gospel. And as Christian people, we go then into the week that lies ahead in light of that forgiving grace and look to render ourselves into the Lord's service. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it opens up and says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So there's that forgiving grace as well as the unity and community that we have together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn for the weekly reading of the Scriptures in our second service here on the Lord's Day to Revelation chapter 13. So Revelation 13 is what we'll hear tonight. And as we hear God's word and give attention to the public reading of Scripture, it opens up in verse 1 of Revelation 13 and says to us, And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled, and they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there is Revelation 13. Well, as we come to our congregational prayer tonight, just one item in particular we want to remember along with all of the others. I was in contact with Sherry Bootsma a little bit earlier today, and as it turns out, Aaron and Sherry's daughter Olivia was taken to the hospital this morning for an appendectomy. So Sherry said that the surgery went well, and Olivia is on the mend. She'll probably have a couple of nights in the hospital, but we want to remember Olivia and her recovery and give the Lord thanks that she could have the treatment that she needed, even all of a sudden as things came up unexpectedly. So let's bow together and remember Olivia and the other prayers that we bring before the Lord tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to pray. We're thankful that we can bow our heads even in public worship, and do so without fear, O Lord, of reprisal or persecution or the enemy coming to catch us off guard or unaware. And so we pray that that privilege would continue and that throughout our land, O Lord, your people might gather together and do so with the freedoms and privileges that you provide. But that makes us remember as well the many brothers and sisters we have around this world in Christ who don't live in a situation where they have that same kind of freedom. And so we pray for your grace to be sufficient for them in their trials. We pray, O God, you would remind them of the words of your Son, and that those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness or for the name of Christ are to count themselves as blessed, for unto them belongs the kingdom of heaven. So encourage them in this time with that word. But Lord, may the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," also be fulfilled for them, as you would overthrow and topple the enemy either by your grace or by your judgment, We leave those details to you, O Lord. We just pray for our brothers and sisters who face threat and fear and ask that you would protect them and care for them. Indeed, may they remember that he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Father, we pray this tonight for our URC missionaries, and we think of your servant, Reverend Brian Zegers in Ajax, Ontario. Lord, he sets many requests before us and also items of praise and thanks. And we join him, O Lord, in lifting up those matters before your throne of grace and pray that you would hear us on behalf of your servant and his congregation, and that you would answer our prayers, O Lord, and many others, and that you would give them great patience and wisdom in this time of restriction up there in Canada, and that, O Lord, as they look to the future, they might, even amidst the difficulties that they face, have a good confidence, knowing that according to your will, things will unfold, and they can seek, O Lord, to serve you each day in light of that promise. We pray also for the week ahead. We ask, O Lord, at home, that you would fill our families with love and joy. We pray, O Lord, at work, whether that's out and about or on the farm, that you would keep us safe and help us to be productive. We pray, Father, as we go about our business, wherever that might take us, that you would give us safety and guidance, and you would help us along the way to see, O Lord, that life and breath and all things are indeed in your hands, and that you call us to render even what might seem like simple and mundane service to the praise of your name. We also pray, O Lord, as the summer season begins to wind down and some may take last opportunities for vacation or travel, that you would provide safety, that you would grant, O Lord, for those times away to be refreshing and encouraging, filled with friends and family and fellowship, and that you would restore, O Lord, those who do travel in due time back here to our church, back here to our community, back here, O Lord, to the lives that you have for them. We pray as well for Olivia Bootsma and for her family. We thank you, O Lord, that even though the appendectomy came up suddenly, that she was able to receive the treatment that she needed and the care that the doctors and nurses could provide at the hospital. We praise you, Father, that her surgery looks to have gone well. And we ask that the next few days, especially as she remains in the hospital, would continue to be opportunity for her to improve and to be on the mend and to make progress. And we ask, Father, that the outcome of this trial might not only be a full recovery, but a reminder to Olivia and to her family and to us all that you are indeed a faithful Father, and that no matter what comes to us, as we look to the future, we can have a good confidence that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So confirm your promises to Olivia in this time, and make this trial, O Lord, turn out to be a blessing for her. We also pray tonight, Lord, for wayward members. We ask simply that you would reach out to them and subdue them by your grace. We pray, Father, you would show us that you are indeed a God who hears and answers our prayers. That you would show us that you seek the wandering sheep of the covenant community, and that you are pleased to bind up the brokenhearted and heal those wounds. So, Father, work repentance and faith, we pray, in those who have gone astray. Bring them back, O Lord, and restore them. And we pray that you would give us in that a good cause for great joy and rejoicing together. We pray also, Lord, for our elders and our deacons. We ask that you would give them many things, Lord. And there are many things we pray for. And we ask, Father, that you would hear us in these many things and that you would answer them in the details and in the way in which you know is best. So we ask for wisdom. We ask for strength. We ask for patience. We ask for a heart of love. We ask for these brothers to be gentle in their work, to be firm, O Lord, in the labor that you have called them to carry out, to be faithful as they serve the congregation by serving you, to be compassionate to those who have struggles and trials, to be understanding, O Lord, as they are confronted with difficult situations, to be supportive of those who need a helping hand and a word of encouragement, to be men of prayer who persist in that calling, and to be tools that you use, O God, to build up this congregation and to protect and serve the flock. We think as well, O Lord, of those who are weary and ask that you would reinvigorate them. We pray for those who may be trapped in darkness and ask that the light of your countenance would shine upon them. We pray, O God, for those who are apathetic and ask that you would work zeal in their hearts. And we pray for any who might be tempted to dance on the edge of a knife and ask that you would bless them with wisdom, caution, and prudence. Father, as we take the offering later in the service, we remember Mid-America Reformed Seminary and pray simply for your blessing upon the labors of that institution. We give you thanks for it and for the many men they have trained over the years and how many churches have been well served in that way. And we ask, O Lord, your blessing then to be particularly upon the faculty and their labors, upon the students and their summer internships and as the preparations they make to return to class soon, and for the staff and all of the administrative workers, that you would bless and be with them as well. So, Father, hear us in all of these things and answer our prayer by pouring out what you know is needed best as we look to you together, even as Christ has taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 261. We heard preaching from Psalm 121 this morning, and now we'll have a chance to sing from that psalm. As we turn to number 261, all four stanzas, I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 41. Quite the passage there in Genesis 41, boys and girls. Not only, I would think, relatively familiar, but quite lengthy as well. So we've got a long reading of God's Word in Genesis 41. So we pray for attentiveness in that. And the Lord willing, we'll be able to pack it all into one sermon. So here it is, Genesis chapter 41 opens up following what we heard last week in chapter 40 and tells us, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that you, when you hear a dream, can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow. For it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne, only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee!" Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So there it is, quite the chapter, a big chunk of Hebrew narrative in Genesis 41. And notice at the end there, they didn't hand out the grain as if it was a free meal ticket, but they sold the grain that they had stored up. Well, let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and pray that you would bless that word to us and that we might hide it in our hearts and keep it with us, not just in the days that lie ahead, but in the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's also look in the back of our blue book. We don't want to forget Lord's Day 10. That confession of faith we make in light of what God's word teaches to us tonight concerning providence. 2 questions for us in Lord's Day 10. And as is our custom, I'll read the question and together we will recite the answer. So here it is, page 17 in the back. Lord's Day 10, question 27 asks us, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And then question 28 brings this home and says, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So there it is, the wonderful Lord's Day 10. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone has said this, that God governs the world by his providence is the most important truth of all. It's quite the statement, isn't it? The most important truth of all, that God governs the world by his providence? Well, let's talk about providence for a minute then. First of all, what is it in terms of definition, for example? And secondly, what does it matter to us? In other words, how does providence pertain to our lives? And maybe just pause for a minute right up front here. Providence, boys and girls, is not fate. It's not fatalism. Fate and fatalism is an impersonal way of understanding the current events of the day as well as whatever might unfold into the future, not to mention the things that have happened in the past. Fate or fatalism says, que sera, sera. No one's in charge. There's no purpose or goal to anything, and whatever happens, happens. That's not providence. But providence, God's government and oversight of all things, that's personal, that's detailed, that's wise, and ultimately it's good. And just think, providence is it's foundational to a Christian worldview, right? Providence stands in stark contrast to any unbelieving worldview that's mechanistic or impersonal. Providence gives us, as God's people, perspective in life and perspective on life. Providence helps us process trials as well as triumphs, as well as the time that is yet to come, right? We heard it there in question 28, patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and good confidence as we look to the future. Lord's Day 10 gave us a definition in that long answer of providence. It's right there at the beginning. If we pare down everything else, providence, simply stated, is the almighty and everywhere present power of God. There you have it, a handheld definition of God's providence. And it widens things out more fully there in question 27, right? If you can hear the language there, it mentions what have come to be called the three elements of God's providence. There's preservation, there's government, and there's a fancy word called concurrence. And all that simply means is that God upholds things as he preserves them, he rules over all things as he governs them, and then he directs all things, working in and through all of those things, so that nothing comes to us by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And imagine then what a difference it makes for us to believe providence, right? John Calvin said this. Calvin said, ignorance of the providence of God is the cause of all impatience. That's quite a statement, but it's true, because if we understand and believe providence, then we have that threefold perspective on adversity, on prosperity, and on the future. Because when we understand providence, just think, the situations and circumstances of our lives, whatever they might be, it's not the result of luck, bad luck, dumb luck, blind luck, nothing like that. Our lives aren't the result of chance, things that are random as if they just happen. Our lives aren't the result of any fluke, a whim, things are capricious, and that's just the way they are. No, understanding providence means none of those things are the truth, but quite to the contrary, everything that we have in life is a gift. It's an opportunity. All of our situations and circumstances come to us from God the Father. And you know what? You know why God's providence is key to our lives? Here's the reason. Because God's providence, that's what he has ordained as the means by which his eternal decree is fulfilled. God purposed in all eternity past all of these things. In creation, he established the foundation and the arena for that decree. And now in his providence, he works through all of what he has brought into play to accomplish the goal that he planned from the very beginning. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says when it says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. After all, boys and girls, just think about the scope of God's providence. It includes the big things as well as the little things. God's providence includes the actions of angels as well as demons, the animals of the earth as well as the actions of mankind. God's providence includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. God's providence includes terrible things that happen, as well as accidental things that take place. God's providence includes, like we confessed there in question 27, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. So that we confess thereby that nothing comes to us by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Now, as far as Genesis 41 goes, and Joseph's story here, his life continues, doesn't it, boys and girls? 2 whole years later, Joseph's been wallowing in the pit of prison, and his life continues to unfold here. And guess how Joseph's life unfolds? In God's providence. And if you look at chapter 41 for a minute, the central theme in this chapter can really be found in one verse. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 is the chapter. The doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means, here it is, that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our passage here. And you can see the theme in points if you have one of the inserts. Pharaoh's dream dilemma is the occasion for Joseph's rise to power. And here's what we'll look at. First of all, Pharaoh's dreams and their interpretation. That's the big chunk in verses 1 to 36. And then basically the second half of the chapter, Joseph's rise to power as second in command. So, as things open up, verses 1 to 36 show us Pharaoh's dreams and their interpretation. And two things here. If you look at verses 1 to 13, and we're going to take big steps a little bit, but try to make some connections along the way. Verses 1 through 13, Pharaoh has his dreams, and the cupbearer remembers Joseph, whom he had forgotten about. And then in verses 14 to 36, Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph hears Pharaoh's dreams and then interprets them. And maybe a quick time out here for a minute. Just think about Joseph's situation, according to what we confessed there in the answer to question 28, about the benefit of confessing God's providence. Because, boys and girls, although Joseph has been forgotten by the chief cupbearer, yet Joseph can be patient as he remembers God's providence in adversity. Joseph, in terms of anticipating his relief from prison at some time, can be thankful then in the prosperity that God provides for him. And as Joseph is raised to second in command, all of this unknown to him as of yet, but as he looks to the future, he can acknowledge with good confidence that God will continue to be with him and watch over him, and that nothing will separate him from God's love given to him in Jesus Christ. And you know what? In the end, all three of those same things from question and answer 28, they should be found in our hearts as well. Those should be, and listen to the language, those three things in question 28 should be the resultant response that we have when it comes to living in light of God's providence. I mean, just think. Raise your hand. I don't mean that really. But raise your hand. Is there something that's weighing you down right now? Well, then bear up under that, because it comes to you in God's providence, and ask him for relief and deliverance at the appointed time. Is there something right now in your life that is a cause for great joy and rejoicing? Well, then don't forget to lift up a voice of praise to God and give him thanks that you have that season of sunshine. Is the future unknown or uncertain from your point of view? Remember this, it's in God's hands, and he will take care of you. If you're armed with those three tools, then you can build upon a firm foundation all the days of your life as you stand upon the confession of God's providence for you. Let me give a challenge here. And if you're anything like me, you need challenges and you need reminders. I wish I could keep the confession of God's providence before my eyes all the time, because I tend to be a pessimist and I tend to look on the downside of things. Question 28, usually when I face adversity, I grumble. Usually when I face prosperity, I'm self-congratulatory. Usually when I look to the future, I'm uncertain, I'm anxious, I'm fearful. I need to meditate on God's providence, and if you're anything like me, you need to meditate on God's providence too. The most important truth of all, right? So in the coming week, review Lord's Day 10. Turn to Belgic Confession, Article 13. Look up songs in our blue book or elsewhere that give you a chance to sing about God's providence. Turn to passages in the scriptures, whether something like Ephesians 1 that I mentioned earlier, or even here in Joseph's life, where you can see, or the book of Esther, where you can see God's providence so clearly guiding and directing all things. David's life, Samson's life. God's providence is filling the Old Testament with all of those narratives for us. And I promise you that as you keep God's providence in mind, as you pray according to God's providence in your life, as you acknowledge His care for you each and every day, that you will be encouraged, even in the midst of difficulties, and that you will be humbled, especially in the midst of triumphs. Now look at the passage here in verses 1 through 8. Pharaoh has his two dreams, right? And we get a glimpse of what he saw, don't we? And just briefly, look at verse 8, where it talks about Pharaoh being troubled in the morning. If you remember from last week in verse 6 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker were troubled after their dreams. It's different words. We get the same English word trouble, but it's different words. But there's still that connection of the response that each of these three men have to the dreams that God had given them. Over in chapter 40, they were troubled because they were vexed and burdened. But here in chapter 41, Pharaoh is troubled because he stirred up in his heart like calm waters that God has made to be raucous and full of waves. One commentator said that Pharaoh was stirred up because there was a sting left in his heart by his dreams. So either way, there's a callback here with Pharaoh being troubled and what we saw there in chapter 40 last week. And here's the connection particularly. In both cases, no one is there to interpret the dreams that are given. And so here's the key. Listen to the key. As God's providence has now left Pharaoh in a bit of a lurch, right? He's had these dreams and he has no idea what they mean. In that very thing, the opportunity is now open for Joseph to come onto the scene, because the chief cupbearer, he's got a V8 moment, right? A light bulb goes off. Oh, I remember. I had a dream and so did my friend, and no one could interpret it except this young Hebrew. I think he can help you out in your pinch, Pharaoh. And you've got to love what the chief cupbearer says here, right? His seemingly sincere sorrow and regret there, as verse 13, or verse 9 rather, opens up and gives us his side of things. He's not malicious, I don't think, in having forgotten about Joseph, just neglectful and just forgetful now that he had his reward and his good interpretation came to pass. So he simply admits his wrong, he acknowledges what he did wasn't good, and now he's trying to make things right by telling Pharaoh about Joseph, who can maybe come to his help. And just if you follow up and look at things ahead, look at verses 14 to 36. Pharaoh sends from Joseph. They get him all cleaned up. He's released from prison, and now he's ready to come before Pharaoh in the court and give the interpretation to the dreams that he had. So maybe let's slow down for a minute. Someone has once said that good things come to those who wait, right? We've all heard that phrase. Well, sometimes that's the case. But sometimes that's not the case, right? But one thing is true. God's providence always comes to us, whether we wait a short time or whether we wait a long time. Joseph understood that. Joseph experienced that. And the record of Scripture here gives us a reminder of that. God's providence always, always, always comes, sooner or later. Sometimes God's providence opens doors, sometimes God's providence closes doors. But it's God who opens and closes those doors, isn't it? So let me offer some pastoral counsel. The fact that God's providence always comes, let that be a breath of fresh air as you go through life in the week ahead. Let that take the pressure off. You don't have to accomplish anything. I'm not saying you don't have to work or you don't have to plan or you don't have to do. We'll talk about that. But it's not up to you to make something happen. It's up to you to carry out the calling God has for you and leave the details of life to Him. Let that give you perspective on the week that lies ahead, on the days as you go through them. Remember those three things in question 28. But remember Lord's Day 9 from last week as well. That you trust God as your faithful Father, that you have no doubt that He will turn to your advantage whatever evil He sends you in this world and make it come to your profit. He's able to do that being almighty, and He's willing to do that because He's a faithful Father. That's a confession of faith in light of the gospel, isn't it? And we remember in that paternal providence to look to Christ as our Savior and as the one through whom we have membership in God's family. We look in that to lean upon Christ in times of trial and temptation. And we remember always that God is for us since God has given us to Jesus Christ. Now, verses 14 to 36 is a big chunk here. Right, Pharaoh recounts his dreams to Joseph. We know the drill, right? The seven fat cows get eaten by the seven skinny cows, and the seven plump ears get swallowed up by the seven thin ears. In both cases, presumably, we're told specifically with the cows, but presumably with the corn as well. After the one was consumed by the other, it's as though you can't tell anything happened because the skinny cows still look like they haven't had a good meal anytime recently. And here's the key in what Joseph says. Just look with me quickly at verse 25. Look at verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Here it is. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Drop down to verse 28. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then I mentioned already in verse 32, the doubling of the dreams means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. So listen, here's the key in Joseph's dream. His interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. It's not some kind of a mere prescience that Joseph has as if he's just looking to predict what's coming ahead in the future. It's not even just a mere understanding of how dreams work and how they pertain to Pharaoh's position as the king of Egypt and all of that. But what's happening is that God Himself, boys and girls, is revealing these things and the understanding of them to Joseph, and now Joseph is declaring the very same thing to Pharaoh. And look at verse 14. Joseph's interest in all of this, Joseph's interest is God's glory. I think I have the wrong reference there. Joseph gets a shave and a haircut in verse 14. Da-da-da-da-da. Somebody help me. Oh, there we go. Verse 16, God, it is not me, Joseph says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Joseph's not looking for personal recognition in coming to Pharaoh's assistance. Joseph's not trying to build his own kingdom. He's not angling for a position of authority here in Egypt. Joseph's not seeking any self-notoriety or any self-promotion. Joseph's interest is very simple. God's glory and God's sovereignty over Pharaoh and all of the human history that's down the line in the next 14 years, etc., etc. And because of that, Joseph outlines a plan in verses 33 to 36 and recommends to Pharaoh, this is how things should follow the interpretation of your dreams. And guess what? God's still sovereign, congregation. He's still sovereign over the world. He's still sovereign over the nations, and He's still sovereign over your life as well. But here's the thing. Confessing faith in the sovereignty and providence of God, that doesn't mean we rest on our laurels. That doesn't mean we have this whatever happens, happens attitude. But Joseph, understanding God's providence and God's sovereignty, tells Pharaoh to plan. So as we look to the rest of our lives that lie ahead, let us plan as well. Let us prepare, Lord willing, as he provides us opportunity for the future. Let's ask God for wisdom each day in making those decisions. And let's look in all of our planning and preparation for what lies ahead to see how we might be servants of God and servants of our fellow brothers and sisters and servants of the community in which God has placed us. And let us look at all of that as we seek God's glory and not our own praise. If you go with that confession, if you go with that confidence, then you will have two things as the future unfolds. You'll have comfort in Christ, and you'll have courage each and every day, knowing that your life is in the Lord's hands. Let's look at verses 37 to 57. We continue there and see not only Pharaoh's dreams and their interpretation, but here, Joseph's rise to power as the second in command over all of Egypt, except as far as the throne of Pharaoh goes. And notice four things as you look broadly at this part of the chapter. Joseph's plan pleases Pharaoh. That's how verse 37 starts off. Things unfold accordingly to the plan that Joseph has recommended. And then look in verses 42 and following, even bleeding down a little bit into verses 51 and 52. Joseph gets a family, including a new wife and two sons. And then as the chapter ends, the famine hits, and it's hard, just like Joseph said. So let me pause for a minute here, right up front, just so we're all on the same page. Joseph, essentially, is put in the place of what we would call today a prime minister. And I think there might be something for us to pick up on in that connection. Because in our own day and age, our country and our world needs people who have godly wisdom to be in places of leadership, don't we? To say it as simply as I can say it, our country could use some Christian people in the political arena. And all of us, as citizens of this country, who are citizens of heaven, first and foremost, we have a calling as well as a right and a responsibility to be active and to be aware when it comes to the politics and citizenship of this world. Someone once said, dare to be a Daniel. Okay, dare to be a Daniel, but consider being a Joseph too, in God's providence, right? After all, I mean, God knows that our world needs men and women who have wisdom and godliness to be in positions of authority and advice. Well, maybe like was the case with Esther, and like what was the case with Joseph here, maybe this is the time that some of the boys and girls or some of the young people in our congregation, God may have plans for them in the future to have some kind of an impact and to have some kind of an influence in this world when it comes to the political or otherwise arenas. To rise up with God's wisdom and with God's blessing and to make an impact on the way things are now for the sake of Christ and for the glory of God. I mean, just think where the opportunities fit in that connection. Not just politics, law enforcement, military, serving the state at the local, national, or federal way. Imagine what God's providence may have in store if Christian people thought conscientiously along ways to serve the Lord in that light. I would say it to all of our children and young people here. Give it some thought. Give it some prayer. Assess the gifts that God has for you. See what might be available for opportunities, and perhaps that very thing is the kind of Christian service that God would have you render in this world, to serve Him as you serve this society. Now look at verses 37 to 45. Joseph gets a new name, and you got to love that name he gets. He gets a new position. He gets new jewelry, new clothing, new respect. Pharaoh's got all sorts of swag that he piles on top of Joseph, right? A new chariot, a command to bow the knee before him, everything. And you know what the name Zaphnath-Paneah means? It's a great name. I wish we had names like that in our culture. I don't think Zaphnath-Paneah would go over too well on the playground, but it's a great name. There's, ironically, not agreement on exactly what the name means. Most commentators say it means savior of the world. And that's the role that Joseph plays here in Egypt, isn't it? Others say it actually means revealer of secrets. And that's the role that Joseph plays here. Perhaps it's a double entendre, and it means a little bit of both in different ways. Sort of like if we call Joseph Little J. Maybe because he's on the younger end of the scale for his family, but because he also rose to prominence at a relatively young age of just 30 years old. Zaphnath Paneah. And he gets a new wife on top of everything else, and he's got kids coming down the line. Look at the end of verse 45. It sketches out this tour that Joseph takes over all the land of Egypt to sort of survey the scene and get a look at things firsthand. And just so we're on the same page, all of that swag that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, every last bit of it, that's part of the promotion that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, and that's for the people of Egypt to see and to recognize in Joseph that this is one that Pharaoh himself has exalted to his own right hand. And when we see it like that, you know what we have here, boys and girls, in Joseph? We have a portrait of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, just think about it. Jesus was raised from the dead and brought out of the prison of the grave. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus was enthroned with that name Lord. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow before him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus has been clothed not with earthly elements, but with resurrection glory and power and immortality. So, beloved congregation, as you see Joseph's rise to the second in command here in Egypt, see that your Lord Jesus Christ is on display as well in Joseph's life. Jesus is pictured in Joseph. And we're taught then to look to Jesus Christ in true faith, to know that he is now a sovereign Savior and King for all who trust in him. And then we believe that according to his own promise, God the Father will care for us and keep us for Jesus' sake. And although everything here in Joseph's life is recorded for us at this point, I want to pause for a minute and make an application for us. The fact that Joseph was given a wife who's the priest of a pagan god, that's not a proof text, boys and girls, young people. It's not a proof text for being able to marry outside of a bond in the Lord. I actually had someone say to me, well, Samson and Joseph took wives or women to themselves or had relationships with people who were outside of the covenant community. How come that's off limits for us today? Well, let me say it like this. Scripture tells us what happened. Scripture tells us how it happened. And Scripture tells us who happened it, right? But just because something happens in God's providence, that doesn't necessarily mean that we should follow it or that we should emulate it. And I'll prove it to you this way. In the week that lies ahead, just like in the week that was now behind us, we all had opportunities to pursue sin, didn't we? Temptations came to us, and all of that happened in God's providence. But just because those things came to us in God's providence doesn't mean we should pursue them. We should fight against them. We should uphold the vow and the commitment to the Lord in spite of temptations that come to us in God's providence. And besides, the details on Asenath and her life of faith, they're not revealed to us, are they? I would suggest to you that it's likely, if not probable, that she came to be with Joseph, a worshiper of the true God. But if we want to emulate Joseph's life and learn from him, then let's return to those things that are open and that are plain to see. Namely, Joseph's commitment to live in light of God's faithfulness toward him and to live in light of God's providence. Because of that, there is no doubt. And if we do that, then we're on solid ground, right? No matter what the situations or circumstances might be, our confession of faith is always close at hand because of God's providence. And as proof of that, look with me at verses 50 to 52 for just a minute here. Joseph has two sons, doesn't he? And the names of these sons, they're absolutely profound. The one is named Manasseh, it says. Look at what it says here. Because God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. And the name of the second is Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know what we have there in those two names? We have Joseph's personal confession of faith in how his life has turned out through God's providence. Let me ask this. If you were to have children today, and you could think of a cool name that was meaningful and significant, I'm not saying people don't have names that aren't meaningful and significant, but if you could name your children like Joseph names his children here, would that declare God's praise and his faithfulness to you? I debated on whether to say this or not. I think I will. I pared it down a little bit. Like I said earlier, I tend to be a pessimist and look at the negative downside of life. I'm no Joseph, that's for sure. I told Karen this past week, I said, I'm sick of life. I'm tired of life. And I don't mean by that I'm going to cause myself harm. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm sick and tired sometimes of things being burdensome and difficult. And I'm sure none of you can relate to that, right? Of course you can. But you know what? I would say in some fashion, it's okay to be sick of life and to recognize that things are sometimes frustrating. Not to stay there, but to let that draw you to see God's providence so that in those times of trouble, you can pray like I try to pray for patience in the meantime. Because you know what? Sometimes providence brings us way down, doesn't it? Not everybody gets exalted to the second in command over Egypt. Sometimes providence humbles us and it brings us low. Sometimes providence seems like all it is the school of hard knocks. And if that happens, maybe we're tempted to think, I must be an unbeliever if God doesn't care for me and this is what he has in store. God must have forgotten about me if this is all the better things are. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. If he did, it wouldn't be like this. Does anybody else think that way sometimes? I can't be the only one, right? But just because we might be in a valley, that doesn't mean we're going to stay there, does it? Maybe that valley is deep and wide. But things go down, and often in God's providence, they come back up. Maybe not quite that high like Joseph, but at least on some kind of a level ground where we feel like we're above the surface of the water. Let me close out this way. Look at verses 53 to 57. Those three things from Lord's Day 10, question 28, patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, and looking to the future with good confidence, those three things are all rolled in to verses 53 to 57. The past of the years of plenty was opportunity for increase and preservation. Patience is required now that the famine has come and it is very severe. But if you know the book of Genesis, then you know that Joseph is looking ahead to the future, maybe just in the back of his mind, but chapter 50 is coming. And all of these events that unfolded here are for the saving of the nation of Israel, that they might come as a family, all 70 of them, and find food in Egypt, and that sets the stage for everything else that is coming in Bible history. Salvation through the famine. So as we go for the week ahead, just five things quickly. Work at recognizing God's providence in your life. Remember that the word always holds priority in understanding life. We don't read the tea leaves of providence, but we stand upon the promise of God in his providence. We have to remember that God is always in control no matter what. We learn those three things from question 28 and keep them with us. And then we believe the gospel promise. We trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and we rest secure in him, knowing that God accepts us. And that in Christ, God's providence isn't just almighty and everywhere present, but in Christ, God's providence is a father's goodness for all of his children. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for wonderful passages like Genesis chapter 41, and we thank you for our confession of faith in your providence. So bless each of these things, O Lord, not only in this night, but in the week that lies ahead. Protect us and preserve them by them. And give us, O Lord, opportunity to praise your name, no matter what might come. We ask all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 461. God moves in a mysterious way. All four stanzas, 461, and will remain standing after the song is over. So as we prepare for number 493 for the doxology, remember the offering. You know how that works. And may God receive our praise as we call upon Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.